Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 3, and we will read verses 1 through 12. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Okay. All right. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, and it says these words when you get there. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated in the house of God.
Well, good morning to each one of you. It's good to see those of you in the morning service here in the auditorium. It's good to be seen by those Zooming in or Facebook Living in or however you are seeing this, even if it's after the event and you are seeing it again later on. Our greetings to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful that you chose to be here, be with us and steward this time to him. This morning, I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 3, and I want to continue with our theme of stewardship. And I said to you last week, stewardship is trust. And I want us to look at this passage and consider how important it is to actually walk in trust. I was reading an article. Don't break out the flip-flops. Don't hit me. The article came from Psychology Today. It says, life coach Kim Giles deals with the issue of trust from an advice seeker. And the seeker asked this question. He said, my friend thinks that I have trust issues. Apparently, I have walls up and don't let people in. I admit that I'm not quick to be vulnerable and don't open up to people. But is this really a problem? I've been burned too many times by people who only care about themselves. Is there anything wrong with being cautious? And she said this in response. She says, yes, I'm afraid there is. Having a fear-based attitude toward people can create problems. You're not alone in wanting to protect yourself, though, but most of us have some trust issues when it comes to feeling safe around other people. The problem is that distrust can create the following consequences. And I listed them on the next slide for you. I listed them. Four consequences created by distrust. Number one, people won't trust you either. Because, you know, if you don't trust them, the issue is really that you're very self-focused. You're not thinking so much about how they will feel, but you're thinking more so about how you feel because of this. Secondly, people will sense your fear and they won't respect you. Thirdly, you will create antagonism in your relationships. There will be a strain there. And fourth, distrust creates or is caused by self-esteem issues. Now, just to kind of put that into shoe leather, turn with me for just a second to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. I'm doing this not only to give us an example, but also so I can use this new Bible that you guys gave me. Genesis chapter 26. You know the story of Isaac. Isaac here in Genesis chapter 26. I cannot discuss that with you if I'm in Exodus 26, though. So I'll need to actually find the right chapter. Exodus 26, it says, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. This is on the west coast along the Mediterranean where there's plenty of water. There's famine in the land. So he goes to the source of water. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt like your father did. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give this land, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And he goes on and shares with him that he will make his descendants as the stars of the heaven. Verse 6, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife. And like father, like son, he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she's my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she's beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac, it says, showing endearment, right? He had his hands on her in a way that demonstrated that she was definitely not his sister. And so, having seen this, Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she's your wife. So, how could you say she's my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech says, what is this you've done to us? One of the people might have lain with your wife, and so you would have brought guilt on us. See, you're not thinking so much about what will happen to us because of your actions. You're more focused on what you think might happen to you. You're selfish. You're self-focused. Now, of course, he told him, I'm not going to let anybody touch your wife. Verse 12, Isaac sowed in the land. He reaped in the same year 100-fold. But if you go down, this says the man became very prosperous, so that at the end of verse 14, the Philistines envied him, and the Philistines had stopped up the wells which his father had dug in the days of Abram, his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. They filled them up with earth. And then Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are. Do you see the four consequences? Isaac, he didn't trust the Philistines. And as a result, he did some things that brought about distrust on their part. You see, people won't trust you either if you don't trust them. People will sense your fear and they'll lose respect for you. So what do? They filled up all of those wells that his father had dug because they envied him. They weren't afraid of him, but it's just the fact that they now were angry with him and resented him as a person. You see the antagonism that built between them as a result of his actions of not trusting them. Why? Because he was fearful. He lived in fear. And the problem really was because he was more focused on what they would do to him than what his actions might do to them. He did not trust them. Isaac had trust issues. But back of all of that, I want to say to you that the reason that Isaac didn't trust them was because ultimately he did not trust God. See, God is the one that said to him, go down. Don't go down to Egypt, stay in the land. I'll be with you. If he really believed that God would be with him, he would have trusted God to take care of him. But because he did not trust God, then he was fearful of people, and he wound up creating tension in his relationships with people. And we see that played out in our lives today. When we have trust issues, it doesn't just affect us. It always affects those around us. Now, I want to say to you, in fact, if you go down to the next slide, Ishmael, I want us to consider this definition of stewardship. It might be a little difficult for you to see. But stewardship is recognizing that God is the owner. God is the owner of what? God is the owner of the purposes. That is, God assigns the circumstances. God owns the purposes. God owns the choices. God owns all of the things that affect my life. The circumstances that move into my life, they've been tasted, tested, and approved by the God who takes care of me. God not only owns the purposes, but he owns the people. The people that God allows to come across my path, the people that God allows to touch my life. God is the one who is in control of all of those things. God is the owner of the possessions in my life. I am a steward. A steward is simply a manager of that which belongs to someone else. It all belongs to God. And if I recognize that it all belongs to God, then I will manage it for his glory if I trust him. Stewardship is a matter of trust. Last week, next slide, I put down, we began by talking about 7 healthy habits that lead themselves to spiritual maturity. And I wanted to start with that when we talk about stewardship, because I wanted to make this point. If I'm serious about stewardship, if I'm serious about God's ownership, then it's going to show up in everything that I do. My wife is mouthing something to me, but I can't understand what she's saying. So I'm going to say, dear, what is it that you're saying? And she shakes her head, right? She doesn't want to be responsible. But maybe she's saying you can't see that. She's slow down. She's telling me slow down. My wife is my counselor, right? And she did say to me after last week, she said, you know, you talk too fast. You get up there, you get excited, and you go too fast. You need to slow down. And so she's reminding me now that I need to slow down. What I know and will say to you is that if I slow down, I'm not going to finish what I have to say to you. But that's okay. So these 7 healthy habits all have the point is that I need to listen to God. If God is the owner, if I am the manager of that which belongs to God, then I need to hear his voice. I need to take seriously what he says. I need to pay attention, and I need to do things his way. And so the secret to spiritual success is being able to tune in to the voice of God as found in the word of God and then follow what he tells me to do. And so when we look at Proverbs chapter 3, what we see here are a couple of things that allow us to find more success in that vein. Proverbs chapter 3, I want us to consider just about 4, 5, 6 things that will help us learn to trust God as we ought to. Look at what he says in verse 1. He says, my son, he says, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. The first thing that an attitude of trust in God presents is well, actually, before I got to that, I give you a definition of trust, because that's important. Trust really means to be confident. It really means to be confident. I put the Hebrew up there so that Ishmael could say, hey, Pastor uses Hebrew. But look at what I bolded. It says the word means to be confident. It expresses the feeling of safety and security that is felt when one can rely on someone else. See, it's not just that I say I trust God, but I really rely on God to provide for me, to lead me, to guide me, to take care of me. How do I develop that? Well, in the next slide, well, in that slide, it says, I need to keep his law in my heart. I do not need to forget what he says. I need to remember God's commandments. You know, God says a lot in the scriptures about remembering. And I put, six verses up. Just out of the book of Deuteronomy, there are a lot of things that come out of the scriptures about remembering. But look at what he says here. Number one, he says, Deuteronomy 4, now remember what God has done for you in the past. You know, sometimes you're afraid to step through the door into the unknown. But, you know, you need to remember that the God who led you to that door, you know, you've got some history with God and he's always taken care of you. God has always provided for you. So you don't have to be afraid. You can trust that the God who's taken care of you to this point is going to continue to take care of you. Deuteronomy 4:23, remember the covenant, the promises that you made with God. You promised to walk with him. Remember what you said you would do. Deuteronomy 6:12, remember the one who brought you out of slavery. Remember when you were a slave to sin? Remember when your life was being pressed down and you were so distraught that you despaired even of living? Remember how God delivered you? Remember the peace that came in your heart when you realized that God had forgiven all of your sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. To remember them no more. You remember those things. Remember what it was like to be in slavery. Then you look out at other people and recognize that people are not the enemy. People are victims of the enemy, that the enemy has kept them in slavery, and that's why they do many of the things that they do that we find dastardly. It is because they have been taken captive by the evil one to do their will. Deuteronomy 8:11. Remember that disobeying his commands is the same as forgetting. You see, you have the word of God in front of you, but sometimes you see something that you want and you put it behind you, what God has said, so that you can see what you want. And if you put God's word, his will behind you and focus on the thing that contradicts his will, you've forgotten what God has said. Deuteronomy 9:7, remember your past acts of rebellion. Remember the results. You remember when you didn't do the things that God said to do when you got a beat down or you ran headlong into a brick wall of consequences. You need to, as you think about whether or not you're going to do what God says, you need to think back on what happened. How did that work out for you? Well, not that good. Okay, well, why you want to moonwalk back into that? That doesn't make any sense. You need to remember what happened when you walked away from the will of God. It wasn't a pleasant thing. And be encouraged to walk in his will. Deuteronomy 32:18 remembers that you received your very life from him. The one who designed you is the best person to consult about what to do as you. If he's the designer and you have a problem, you ought to let the designer fix the problem. That just makes sense. So God says, remember. So he says here in verse 1, do not forget my law. Let your heart keep my commandments. The second thing, next slide, is that you ought to recognize verses 2 through 4 that there's a payoff. There's a payoff. You went too far. There's a payoff. No, you didn't. You didn't go too far. I went too far. I'm going to the next thing. The previous slide talked about Hezekiah and how he trusted the Lord and how he clung to the Lord. That's an example of what trust looks like. Second thing, recognize that there is a payoff. He says in verse 2, he says, length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Now see, young people act like they don't need peace. Oh, as you get a little older, peace is precious. You hear me? You can have money, but if you have peace, you want the peace. You can have possessions, but if you don't have peace, you want the peace. You can have a whole lot of things and lose your health and you worry. Listen, you know what you want? You want the peace. Well, if you walk with the Lord, if you keep his word, you keep his will, you follow his ways, then peace will guide and guard your life. You have peace. What a precious benefit that there is. He says in verse 3, he says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. The word mercy is one of the most tender words in the Old Testament. Said, it speaks of a loyal love. It's a commitment to keeping all of your promises, keeping your word. It talks about what God has done. God always makes promises, but God always keeps his promises. And so as a follower of Christ, then I want to be like my Father. I want to be like my Lord. I want to keep my promises. See, and the truth here has the idea of faithfulness to that which has been said. So I want to keep my word. She says, don't let mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Keep your word. You know, when I was a younger man, I was a single man. I found the desire of my heart and my life, and I asked her to marry me, and eventually she got tired of saying no, and she said yes. And so we went to Pastor McNeil for counseling. And, you know, we don't have one counseling session. Pastor McNeil, you know, you always got to say stuff. You know what I'm saying? You know, we sitting there, and Pastor's like, he says, okay, Ray, why do you think God wants you to marry Dee Dee? Like, well, why you got to put it like that? He didn't say, why do you want to marry her? He said, why do you think God wants you to marry her? See, everything in life is about the Lord. Everything in life is about the Lord's will. Marriage is a statement about God, Christ in the church. Yeah, everything's about God. And so I said, well, Pastor Manil, I think, you know, God has accomplished all that he wants to accomplish through me as a single man. I think God wants me to expand on my ministry as a married man and in concert with Dee. I thought that sounded pretty good and spiritual, you know. Yeah, I'm quoting scripture. You know, the scripture says, there's none on earth that I desire besides thee. Well, the end fell off the word none. And now there's one on earth that I desire besides thee, Lord. And so I want that one. So I thought I was in the clear. No. So Pastor says, he says, if you get married and you're going on your honeymoon and you're in a car accident and your wife's neck is broken and she's paralyzed from the waist down, and you have to carry her and literally spoon feed her for the rest of your life, would you be willing to do that? I'm like, I ain't thought about nothing like that. Right? I mean, who thinks about that? But back of all of that was this question, Ray, why are you marrying her? Are you marrying her for what you can get from her? Are you marrying her because you are interested in what you can do for her? Are you willing to commit yourself to taking care of her for the rest of her life, no matter what? And I thought about that, and I pondered that. And I said, well, Pastor Manny, I hadn't thought about that, but now that I think about it, the answer is yes. I'm willing to do that. In fact, after we got married, you know, she was working, and I said, well, you can work if you want to. I mean, you don't have to. In fact, if we have children, I don't want you to work because I want the kids to be, I want their mom to be home when the kids, I don't want them in daycare. But, you know, but right now, if you don't want to work, you don't have to. I will take care of you for the rest of your life. And I meant that. So, of course, she didn't work anymore after that. And she's not gone back to work. She took me up on that. She said, I'm good. I'm okay. But, you know, I mean, that was the thing. I committed myself to her. That's loyal love. It's, you know, sometimes your people get married and it's for better, for worse, right? For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Keeping myself only unto you until something better comes along, right? Isn't that what they say? That's not what they say, but sometimes that's what happens because we're not loyal to the promise that we made. Listen, marriage is such a sacred thing. In fact, my son-in-law, I know I'm off subject here. My son-in-law, when I counseled he and my daughter, and then when I was marrying them, I read the riot act. I'm like, dude, you know, I have spent my life preparing my daughter to be a helpmeet, a helper, and a companion to the man I have sought to begin the process of bringing her to splendor in Christ. And it is your responsibility to complete the task of bringing her to splendor in Jesus Christ. That's why you get married. A man marries a woman so that she can grow in her relationship with Christ, so that when she sees how he loves her, she understands more of what it's like to be loved by Christ, and she trusts him. And he reciprocates. And that's why the Proverbs 31 woman, it says, the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. She's able to commit herself without reservation and hesitation because of the love. So every man's calling is to bring his wife to spiritual maturity and splendor in Jesus Christ. And I said to him, listen, if you're not willing to do that, tell me now. We'll call this thing off. That brother was sweating when I got done. But listen, it's serious. Marriage is serious business. Because marriage is about Christ and the church. That loyal love, the scripture says, don't let that forsake you. Sorry about that. I didn't mean to yell at y'all. He says, write them on the tablet of your heart. And then look at the payoff. He says, you'll find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. You know, God will favor you and people will trust you. Look at that payoff and ask yourself, is it worth the payoff? Absolutely. The second thing is the appeal to trust. Look at the appeal to trust in verse 5. Now, we all know this verse. We quote this verse all the time. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Those two thoughts there. One, notice that it's all inclusive. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. All of it. Lock, stock, barrel. Don't say, well, God, you know, I trust you in these three areas. But now, don't touch this over here now, because, you know, I ain't trying to give up on that. Because there's some sin there. I mean, there's some struggles there that I'm having a hard time giving up. You trust God with all your heart. And then don't lean on your own understanding. It's the opposite of my thinking. You know, God's ways are not my ways. And many times I find myself not doing the thing that God would choose for me to do. If I'm not in the scriptures, I'll get it wrong. Just an example of that, I put a verse up there, Proverbs 18, verses 10 through 11. Excuse me. It says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, a strong fortress, and the godly, they run into it and they're safe. See, godly people have learned to rely on the Lord, to lean on the Lord, to trust the Lord, to cling to the Lord. But it says the rich, they think of their wealth as an impregnable defense. They imagine it is a high wall of safety. They think, I got more money, honey, I'm good. Money doesn't protect you. Money doesn't keep you. You will be like the guy who climbed the ladder of success and got to the top and then looked around and found out it was leaning against the wrong wall. You don't want to spend your life in regret. You know, in the second, not Marvel, the DC movie, the Justice League, Bruce Wayne is recruiting his little team, and he recruits this kid, the Flash, right? And they get in the Lamborghini, and Flash looks at him, and he says, okay, now what is your superpower? He says, I'm rich. And people think like that. They say, I got money, I'm good. The rich, they trust in their money. But listen, we need to not trust in things that don't last. Money takes wings. We need to trust in the Lord. I need to recognize that God is the one who keeps me. The question, you know, they ask Samuel Jackson, what's in your wallet? Well, the question is not what's in my wallet. The question is what's in my heart? Because that's what God looks at. God looks upon the heart. I need to think like he thinks. Verse 6 says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways. Put God at the head of all that you do, all that you say, all that you are about. You know, I didn't chuckle because it's not funny, but I did take note of the fact that, the governor of New York, Andrew Cuomo, remember when COVID-19 first came out? And Dr. Fauci said, okay, you don't have to wear a mask. It doesn't matter. Okay, yes, wear a mask. We just need to get to the summer because heat kills the virus, yada, yada, yada. You know, we're trusting the science. Okay, but anyway, remember after a month or so, the numbers began to go down and Governor Cuomo famously stated, okay, we've turned the corner and God had nothing to do with this. Remember that? As he said, God had nothing to do with this. We followed the science and we're okay. You know, I was looking this past week at the statistics, 365,000 people dead. Do you know, guess which state has the highest number of deaths from COVID? New York State. One out of every 10 or one out of every 11 people that die from COVID are in his state. But see, God had nothing to do with it. Well, I guess not. And maybe that's why things have turned out the way they have turned out. Listen, instead of asking the people who have linkage with God to pray for his intervention, well, he didn't need that. Because he's trusting the science. You know, I don't want to dawdle. In fact, my time's almost gone now. But I was reading an article. Michael Brown, Dr. Michael Brown, wrote this about some things that have come up. Did you see what happened when they opened the 117th session of Congress, and the brother stood up to pray? Did you see that? The prayer kind of went like this. He said, it's offered in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and God, small g, known by many names and by many different paths. And he concluded by saying, amen, and a woman. I'm like, is he a minister of the gospel? Apparently not. Apparently there is some confusion. So this is what Dr. Michael Brown wrote. He says, in the first place, amen is not a gender word. The Hebrew word literally means so be it. It's not gender laden at all, but he didn't know that apparently. But he says, let me break in here because the time's getting away. He said the House Democrats have revealed their new future-focused rules as a result of this kind of mindset. He says in Clause 8C3 of Rule 23, gender terms such as father, mother, son, daughter, brother, sister, uncle, aunt, first cousin, nephew, niece, husband, wife, father-in-law, mother-in-law, son-in-law, daughter-in-law, brother-in-law, sister-in-law, stepfather, stepmother, stepson, stepdaughter, stepbrother, stepsister, half-brother, half-sister, grandson, grandson, granddaughter. They all have to be removed. Because they're gender specific. And the goal is to make our whole society gender neutral. And so in place of their terms, you have to say parent, child, sibling, parent, sibling, first cousin, siblings, child, spouse, parent-in-law, child-in-law, sibling-in-law, step-parent, step-child, step-sibling, half-sibling, grandchild, you know, like that. You can't use those kinds of words anymore. So the minority leader, Kevin McCarthy, he tweeted, "This is stupid." And it is. It's stupid. But listen, this is where we are headed. In fact, one of the members of the Progressive Caucus, he said to thank Representative McGovern, he says, in putting forth these progressive rules, he says, they help us secure reforms and set the stage for us to push for a bolder agenda. Now, when you see bolder agenda, think gender, because that's exactly where they are headed. And, you know, I was talking to my kids just last night about these kind of issues and the battle that is raging right now around us when it comes to issues of homosexuality and gender fluidity. In fact, some of you are on Facebook, some of you are not, but I put this the thing up, see on Facebook, the next slide, well, you can go to the one after that. You can see it bigger. Now, pay attention to what this says, because this is what they believe. This is how they feel. It says, fight bigotry. It says 98% of straight men are unwilling to date trans women. What's a trans woman? A trans woman is a man who has decided that he wants to identify physically and emotionally as a woman. This is 98% of straight men refuse to date trans women because of hatred. So y'all hating. And it says this has to change. Seriously. See, you would almost think that they're being funny, but they're not. They're very serious about this. I'm going to tell you, over 40 years ago, I was talking to my mother. I was still single at the time. And even then, there was this growing sentiment toward homosexuals coming out of the closet. And my mom, she said, "Well, you know, I don't have a problem with them as long as they don't bother me." I said, "Mom, listen, this is over 40 years ago. I say, the issue with these people is not acceptance, never has been. The issue is control. They want to control the dialogue. And as they have worked their way over the last 40 years into the media, so that now you can't even say anything negative about the issue of homosexuality. They work their way into higher institutions of education. They have one of the most powerful lobbies inside the Beltway in Washington, D.C. And all things gender fluid are coming out. And unfortunately, you know, our incoming president has already gone on record of saying that in his first year, the wish list of the LGBTQ plus, I get the letters wrong. I call them the people with the letters, but my kids say, "You're not supposed to say that. That's insensitive." But, you know, that group, he says he's going to make their wish list a priority in his first year. He needs prayer. The president needs prayer. The incoming president, the outgoing president needs a lot of prayer too. But they all need prayer. There's no salvation inside the Beltway. Never has been. But these issues are just going to escalate. And I said to my kids, "Listen, guys, you know, it's going to be more difficult for you to live an authentically biblical Christian faith. Because here's what's going to happen, you know, as African Americans, I mean, we are sensitive to the issue of being categorically denied basic rights. We are sensitive to that whole issue of being disenfranchised and left out and persecuted and put down." In fact, I'm hoping, my time's gone. I'm hoping that incoming Senator Warnock, I'm hoping that he doesn't join the ranks of those ministers who stepped away from the pulpit and into politics. Because every one of them that I know landed up in the bed of people who endorse perversity. You know, I think of our good brother Jesse. Our brother can, he can spin a rhyme on a dime, right? But next thing you know, he's saying he's got his rainbow coalition. And he's saying we got to embrace homosexuals and lesbians. I'm like, what Bible did you get that from? I'm hoping that as he's left the pulpit of Ebenezer, that he's going to step there to be an agent of change in the hand of God and not line up with the party platform. He needs a lot of prayer, too. I mean, everybody needs prayer. But, like, you know, it's difficult to live as a Christian because on the one hand, you want to be sensitive to people with issues of justice. But on the same hand, you can't identify with the morality of those who are perverts. But anyway, so I tell them, I pray for you guys every day. I pray because you're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to be in the Word. You're going to have to stand under the authority of the Word of God so that you do the thing that's right before God. Because what's right before people will land you in trouble. Well, honey, you told me to slow down. Nah, I done run out of time. Verses 7 and 8, we'll end there. Notice, he says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And depart from evil. Don't think that because we're following the science that we're safe. Safety isn't coming for me because the science says I'm safe. I hope you understand that. Safety for me only comes because God is protecting me. God is watching over me. God is going before me, and he's got my back. That's the only reason I'm safe. And so, as you say, Brother Toby, all the time, listen, be careful, be wise, be smart, do the right thing, but still don't miss the fact that it's God who's watching over me and who's keeping me. So I want to be grateful to him, and I want to be trusting him at all times. Well, like I said, my time's gone. I'm going to be done. For you young people, I just say this. Sin is expensive. Sin is expensive. You know, and not only does it take a toll on your body, I mean, even when you think about it practically, you know, you look at those people, you look at them and you say, oh, how old are you? 36. Oh, man, I thought you were about 69 years old. Their face hardened because of the sin that has wracked their lives and made things difficult for them. You know, the sin is expensive. Somebody said sin takes you farther than you want to go. And it keeps you longer than you want to stay. And it costs you more than you want to pay. Sin is expensive, and we don't want to traffic in sin. God has set us free from that kind of lifestyle so that we can trust him. And you see, if I trust him, then instead of spending my money on, you know, those guys go to the bars and they get those little shots, and then they throw all those dollar bills down to pay for that little bit of stuff that they, oh, man, that's expensive, man. You could have bought you two $5 boxes from Taco Bell for what you spent for that one little shot. Man, that's crazy. But we want to be able to walk with the Lord and let him deliver us from all of that foolishness and that craziness. We can trust him. You remember George Mueller in that famous story. George Mueller, do you know why he started that orphanage? He started because the Christians in his day had problems trusting God. And he said, listen, you can trust God. I'll prove it. He's starting an orphanage, and he says, I'm never telling anybody what I need. I'm just going to pray and tell God. And you know the story. He comes down one morning for breakfast and they're out of food. So what does he do? He has the kids gather around the table. There's no food. He says, okay, let's pray and let's thank God has blessed the food. But there's no food. When he says the amen, it's a knock at his door. And there's a guy there and he says, Dr. Mueller, listen, I just have this wheat here, or excuse me, this bread here, and instead of going all the way into town, could you use some bread? They got bread. Dr. Mueller, I'm just going by and the wheel fell off my wagon. And by the time I go all the way into town, get parts, come and fix it, the milk that I have was spoiled. Could you use the milk? Yes. See, God provides. We can trust him always. And if you trust the Lord, then you find that you're trusted by people. The boy went to the beach. He saw a lady sitting there, laying on a blanket, sunbathing. And he said, excuse me, ma'am. He says, do you go to church? Yes. Do you read the Bible? Yes. Do you pray? She said, yes. He said, okay, good. Can you keep my money? I'm going to go swimming. You know, I want somebody I can trust. Listen, you walk with the Lord, the issue becomes one of trust. You trust him, and you find that people trust you because you are like him. We'll cover these next three next week. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for delivering us from so great a death. Thank you, Father, that in the midst of a world filled with confusion and a lot of crazy things going on. Oh, but Father, you have this world under your control. You've never lost control. You're never going to lose control. And we are learning, Father, in the midst of all of the circumstances, we're learning that our trust is always to be in you. I don't care. I voted, but I don't care who wins the White House election. I don't care who wins the Senate election, because it's not going to change what I'm about. It's not going to change my mission. It's not going to change my focus of making Christ known. Because the crying need of every single heart is to know you and the pardoning of their sins to your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, you sent your Son to rescue us, and we can trust you. You demonstrated how much we can because you gave your most precious gift to us, your Son, our lovely Lord Jesus, and he tasted death for each one of us. Father, I pray, there's anyone here under the sound of my voice, and maybe they're struggling with trust issues. Maybe they've been lied to and they've come to believe that if they put their faith in you, that you might mess up their lives. Or they've come to believe that because something happened in their life that they didn't understand, that it's your fault and they're bitter. Father, I just pray that they'll come to you, that they'll, like Hezekiah, cling to you, that they'll wrap their arms around your tender neck and hold you close to their heart and allow you to strengthen them to overcome their pain And Father, remove all barriers to trust. Help them to trust you by trusting your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Set them free today. All of us, Father, teach us, help us to trust you and recognize our stewardship. We are managers of all that belongs to you. May we manage our stewardship in a way that brings glory and honor to you. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.